being read, and we are going to turn now into Mark's Gospel on the 7th chapter and starting to read at verse 21. It's Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, commencing to read at verse 1. Then came together unto Jesus the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meat? He said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. May God bless to us again the reading and the hearing of his own holy word. Now I want us to turn into that chapter that we read earlier in the service, Mark chapter 7, and to the theme that whole section that we read is seeking to present to us. It's one that is so relevant for us in the day in which we're living, and it's one from which we can learn, and we trust that we all will, as the Spirit of God comes and illumines the written page and will speak it understandably to our minds and to our hearts so that we might profit from it together. And to show its importance, it happens again and again in the New Testament. You notice in the 16th verse of the chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples and to the people that are gathered with them around him, he is seeking to say to them, If any man has got ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, what he is seeking to say is this: here is truth that is important. Here is something that is vital. Here is something that we would do well to listen to and take heed to. For if we do, we shall benefit. If we rebel against it, then we shall unquestionably lose out, not only for time, but also for eternity. A Christian man writing about the Bible began first by writing about books in general. And what he said was simply this: most, if not all, books in form, it brings news and information to the mind. He went on to say, some books reform. In bringing truth to our minds, it changes our thinking. And he went on to say, only the Bible transforms. And what he was beginning to seek to say in writing about the Bible is this: it's a unique book. There are many wonderful books in this world. But there's one book above all books, and that book is the Bible. And this man was writing, contending for its uniqueness. He wasn't doing it on his own account. He was doing it having the company of and the great help of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because when Jesus was here upon the earth, he said about the Old Testament, which was their Bible, because they didn't have the New Testament, Jesus says, do you know, he says, the Scripture cannot be broken. What was he saying? It means he was saying this: the Bible remains. Its truth remains. It never breaks down. It's never found out. The Scripture cannot be broken. And of course, he was having the support of the Apostle Paul likewise. Because after our Savior, the Apostle Paul wrote of the Bible, all Scripture, he says, is God-breathed. And it is profitable. Now again, there are many books that are profitable. I would always encourage people to read good Christian books. There are many of them about. They are profitable. Ah, but there's a uniqueness about the profit that the Bible brings to us when we open it, when we turn to it, when we read it, when we meditate even upon it. Now, this is how important the Bible was, that even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he put himself under the authority of the Scripture. Did you notice that in verse 8 and in verse 9 of this chapter? Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, just like washing of pots and cups and many other similar things. He was amazed that anybody could do that, because he himself did not do it. I remember speaking to a scholar, an erudite man, who was a professor of theology, and speaking to him about the uniqueness and the absolute authority of the Word of God. And he said a sentence to me that I wrote down, and I've never forgotten it since. And this is what he says. He says, I believe in the inerrancy of the Old Testament because that was my Lord's view of it. Because he said, as I've just quoted to you, the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, notice how our Lord is teaching here the importance of the Scripture. And he's teaching it in at least three ways. And I want you to simply look at them as we find them in this chapter before us. First of all, he is seeking to say to us something about the place that Scripture must have in the matter of life and in the matter of living. What was he saying? Well, this is what he was saying. You know, he says, Scripture and its teaching should have a first place in our living. Now, you see, people don't think like that nowadays. They do what they want to do. They go where they want to go. They say what they want to say, regardless of what Scripture might say concerning their words or their actions. That's why we're so poverty-stricken as a nation. That's why family life in general is at such a low ebb. That's why the national situation is so disastrous. Because there's no real place given to the Word of God and its teaching. Now it's sad when unbelievers and when the nation in general is like that. But it's very sad when religious people are like it. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were. They were very religious. They were devoutly so. They were exceedingly strict in their religion. And yet, they refused this emphasis that it is the Scripture that must have first place in the matter of living. What they did was they put tradition in its place. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to them, and with love he rebuked them. Just as a father rebukes his son, not because he's against him, but because he's for him. Just as a mother corrects her daughter, not because she wants to be awkward and difficult and show displeasure to her daughter, but because she loves her. And the Son of God had compassion upon sinners. And he came to them and he spoke with them and he sometimes rebuked them. And he did it because he's a loving Savior. And notice three times over in this passage, he rebuked the Pharisees because they put tradition before Scripture. You got your Bible open? Look at it for yourself. Look at verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. More important. What men have laid down, more important than the commandments of God, said the Pharisees. Look at verse 9. He said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep hold of your own tradition. And then you notice it in verse 13, the same thing. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. See? That comes very close and therefore is very uncomfortable, isn't it? Because we're all traditionalists, aren't we? I'm very traditional, are you? That's why none of these modern things in worship appeal to me. That's why I'm suspicious about them. Now, it's possible to be wrong at that level, but I'm suspicious about these modern idioms that they're bringing in to try and things make things more popular. I'm very suspicious of them and do all that I can to stay within the bounds. And sometimes it's the tradition that I was raised in. And so we're all traditionalists in one way or another, in some measure or another. In my own heart, I say, that's new. And so immediately I'm suspicious. Now, it's not always right to be like that, but I'm like that. Why? I'm a traditionalist. What Jesus is saying here is this. You have to be careful, very careful, that you don't make the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Now you see, the Pharisees gave pride of place to tradition over the word of God, and they did it really in three ways or at three levels. The first level that they did it at was this. They would add tradition to Scripture to help. That was one way they put it. Well, the Scripture's all right, but we'll add our tradition to it. It might help. You don't have to add anything to the Scripture. It's complete, entire, perfect itself. You don't need to add anything to it. The second way in which they did it was this. They made tradition equal with Scripture. Well, now you're way off now. The Roman Catholic Church does that tonight. The tradition of the church, or the tradition of the edicts of the Pope, equal to Scripture.
grave error.
And the third way in which they tended to do it was this. They put tradition above Scripture. In the adult Bible class on Sunday afternoons, we try and do everything. It's like a little theological corner. And of recent weeks, we've been looking at something of the history of the church and of those great reformers. And we've been looking at the life and ministry of Martin Luther and the way in which God dealt with him and brought him out of the darkness in which he was into the light to which he came in Christ. And in the course of that wonderful deliverance upon that great man of God, one of the issues was this. He began to see from Scripture that Scripture was for marriage, regardless of who you are. Not against it. Ah, but the church are taught that the priest shouldn't get married. If he did, it was unclean. What were they doing? And they were holding on to them. I tell you what they were doing. They were putting the tradition of the church above the teaching of Scripture. Ah, but wait a moment. You and I can do that, can't we? Sometimes we refuse to alter our position about something when Scripture is clearly showing us that what we have previously held to was wrong. But now we want to hold on to our tradition. We're not prepared to let it go. And by wanting to hold on to it and not prepared to let it go, do you know what we are doing? We're doing this. We're putting tradition above the Scripture. How did Jesus put it? This is what he said. If a man has got ears, let him hear. Now, of course, not all tradition is wrong. There is a good tradition that is based upon the Bible. And when a good tradition is based upon the Bible, well, you stand by it, not because it's tradition, but because it's based upon the Bible. And in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church, we are always to hold on to the Word of God. It's to be our rule of faith and our rule of conduct. Our hearts and our minds must be opened to receive the Word of God, even if it means changing the position that we once held, because the Scripture is showing us we were wrong on that particular matter, and therefore the Scripture is seeking to correct us. Then we must be in a correctable spirit, as it were, to receive Scripture's correction. It means that we're always examining ourselves in the light of the Word of God. Because ultimately it isn't what I say. Ultimately it isn't what you say. Ultimately it's what the Word of God says. And we must all come in line with. We must all be prepared to submit to. We must all have the same spirit as Christ himself had and be prepared to put ourselves under the authority of God's truth and to remember that tradition must always be subservient or live under the Word of God. Jesus says, you remember it. What a word that is, making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition. May God help his church, and may God help our lives ever to be ready to stand correction when that correction comes to us from the word of God itself. Jesus is saying to these religious people, it's important that we see the prominent place that Scripture must have in the matter of life and of living. But then look at your Bible again, and it becomes more particular secondly, and it seeks to point out to us the place that Scripture must have in defining human need. What's man's greatest need? Well, to answer that, you need to come to the Bible. That's the important thing. Use God's last word upon the need of my heart and your heart. Whatever need I've got a basic need. And to discover what that basic need is and to diagnose it properly, then we need to come to the physician's manual, the Bible. See from the Bible what our need is. Now you see, the Pharisees were reluctant and resistant of that emphasis. And you notice the way that they went about it. The Pharisees, the religious of the day, they viewed human need as being something that is merely external. And did you notice that in verses 3 to 5, it's only external. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, if they don't wash their hands, they don't eat. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of the cups and the pots and the brazen vessels and of the tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why don't your disciples according to the tradition of the elders? They eat bread and they haven't washed their hands. That's all that you need to do. It's external. You can deal with it. You can. It's something you can do. And you notice this even in the matter of worship. Did you notice it also in worship in verse 6? He said to them, no, there's no doubt about it. You worship me. You worship me with your lips. Of course you sing the praise of God. If they said amen in those days at the end of a prayer, of course you said amen. If they wanted to say amen when they were being taught, they would say amen. There's no doubt about it. There was lip service in their worship. Something external. But you notice what Jesus said? He's quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 29. He says, you know when you're doing that, he says, yes, I know, says God, I can see your heart. Far from me, he said. But they thought that was all right. My friends, when you begin to apply that to ourselves, there's grave danger of thinking that externals will suffice when we come to stand before God on the day of judgment. Externals that are important in and of themselves won't answer our deepest need. Baptism, infant baptism, believer's baptism, in and of itself, doesn't wash away sin. You can be baptized as a believer, and the actual baptizing, which is good and proper, and which is the teaching of the New Testament, in and of itself, does not wash away sin. It doesn't. Even attending the house of God, and what a good thing that is. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the gallery was here filled tonight of people that we could tell them these things? It's good, isn't it? Wonderful. Keep coming to the house of God. Please, God, keep me going to the house of God. It's a good thing to do, to go to God's house on the Lord's Day to worship. Of course it is. Wonderfully good. But in and of itself, will not be sufficient for you or for me. when we stand before the judge of the earth on the day of judgment. Externals don't meet the need of the human heart. Do you notice how Jesus points to what is really man's need? Did you notice it? Verses 21 to 23, just at the end of that section that we read together. You notice what Jesus said? From within, out of the heart of man, what proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within that defile a man. And you notice this, that Jesus doesn't make any distinction between sins of thought and sins of deed. Now the land does. I can think what I like tonight in this pulpit as I stand here. I could have murderous thoughts. I could have adulterous thoughts. I can have covetous thoughts. I can have thoughts of the foulest kinds, as long as they're only thoughts. The policeman doesn't come to arrest me. Doesn't take me in for questioning. I will not land up in the court of law as long as it remains as thoughts, as far as the law of the land is concerned. Ah, once those thoughts are put into action and become deeds, then the law of the land takes hold of me. That's the law of the land, but it's not like that with Jesus. He views sins of thought as seriously as he views sins of deed. Do you notice that in verse 21? From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Ah, says Jesus, they are taken into account. I know when that man thought evil thoughts. I know when that woman thought evil thoughts. And I take account of those as much as I take account of evil deeds, says Jesus. And on that day when the books are opened and we stand before the judge of all the earth, evil thoughts are taken into account every bit as much as evil deeds. So my friends, you and I tonight outside of Christ, there isn't one of us that can stand. What man, what woman, what boy, what girl tonight can ever dare say they've never had evil thoughts? Of course nobody's answering, because none of us can. A little boy in Sunday school did answer the superintendent today. The superintendent today was saying how important it is to trust in Christ, to trust in God, and New Year resolutions and turning over new leaves don't count. Nobody keeps the New Year resolutions that they make. And the little boy sitting there said, yes, I do, he said. Oh, what is it you keep, he said. Or not eating chocolate, he said. And I was sitting behind him and said, oh, well, my New Year's resolution is that I eat chocolate. He was objecting to what was being said. He had done it. But you notice when we come to this, no one says that they've not had an evil thought in their life. No one says, I'm going to stand before God and I haven't done those things. I haven't even thought them. Ah, evil thought from within. Pharisee. You think because you wash your hands? Remember, Pilate did that. He tried to wash his hands of that which he was guilty of. Ah, Pilate, you can't do that. Neither can you and I. If our need was only external, then of course we could do something about it. But it isn't. It's of the heart. And only God can do something about that. What did God do about it? Oh, he had a great plan of salvation. And central to that great plan of salvation was the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into this world. And when he came into the world, that wasn't the completion of the plan. Why? Coming into the world, the plan of God was that he should go to Calvary and that he should die. And the specific death that he was called upon to die, which he did die, was a death that involved the shedding of precious blood. And he shed it. Only in that was the holiness of God satisfied. Only in that death and in that blood can the sin of the heart be covered and cleansed and pardoned. Only in that blood can salvation be purchased. Oh, my friends, Calvary was necessary. The Pharisees, they thought they could do something about it. As long as I wash my hands, that's my good deed. And as long as I do that, it'll be all right. Oh, there are men and women today who think that their good deeds are going to make them right with God, and they're not. They think that the best of their efforts to wash their sin away by this kindness and that kindness, by this good deed and that good deed, it will be the fuller soap in their hands to wash away their sin because of what they have done, which is so kind and which in itself is good enough, but not good enough to wash away sin. Why? It's of the heart. It takes God. It takes the blood of Christ to cleanse sin. My friend, if you're unconverted, this is the need of your heart tonight, as it's the need of every heart. And it is only as we come in acknowledgement of our sin, looking to and trusting in this Jesus Christ, that our sins are washed away, that we are cleansed from that inner defilement, that we have given to know forgiveness and pardon at peace. You see, the place of Scripture, the place that Christ's words have in seeking to make clear to us what man's real need is. You think it's washing hands. It isn't, says Jesus. From within. That's where the problem is. It's within. And when it's within, you can't wash there. You need another to wash you. And that other is Christ. And all who come to him, he washes away their sin. Have you come? That's why the Apostle Paul, a little later, could seek to say to Timothy, he said, Timothy, you've been a fortunate young chap, he says. Do you know, from your boyhood days, from your babyhood, he says, you've known the Scripture. The Scripture. Why, what's so wonderful about it? I'll tell you, Timothy, you've known the Scripture. Why, it's made you wise to salvation. You see, the Scripture, making wise to salvation. The place of Scripture. Defining human need. And defining the answer to that need. There's just one other simple thing. And the third thing is this. Notice this. We stand in need of understanding when we confront Scripture. And do you notice that in verse 17 and in verse 18? The disciples now came to him. He'd been speaking of this to the Pharisees, but the disciples came now. And this is how they put it. And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable of the washing and the inner state of man's heart. They couldn't understand it. They asked him about this parable. And he said to them, are you without understanding? Also? Don't you understand that whatever thing from without enters into the mind, that isn't what defiles it. It's what's within that comes out. That is the defiling factor. And isn't it important that even as Christians, and when the church comes to understand what the problem of this world is and what the problem of mankind is, that the church too is given understanding that the need is grave. The need is deep-seated. But you can't answer that need in some external kind of way. People try, don't they? Even Christian people, even Christian churches. They say, well, if we change the version of the Bible we've got, people will understand it. They won't. If we update our singing, then people will be able to appreciate it. They won't understand their need. If you keep to the old way of preaching the Word of God, the Gospel, the whole counsel of God, they'll never understand. Of course they won't. But nothing that we do to update or to alter or to modernize in and of itself is going to change anything. What we need, if we're going to do the work of the gospel, is to keep remembering, what is the need of the natural man? It is that God should bring him to know his need, that God should convince him of his sin, that God should regenerate him by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he should be born again of the Spirit of God. Now we've got to keep human need before us if we're ever going to be enabled by God to do God's work right. There are no easy answers. There is nothing in this modern age that we can turn on to that will produce this. And like these disciples, we need to come to Christ that he might constantly tell us, now, don't you? Let me tell you. The need isn't something that is trivial. It isn't something that is slight. It isn't something you can answer simply by doing something quite simple. In our poorer moments, some of us have wished in days gone by that it was, because the work of God can be so demanding and so hard and on occasion so discouraging. There have been poorer times in our lives when we wished there was some simple answer to it, but there isn't. It takes the work of God. It takes the work of the Spirit of God. Why? Because man's need is what it is. It's his heart. It's the fact that he's lost in sin. It's that he needs to be made new. That he needs the old heart of stone taken away and replaced with a heart of flesh. And that requires God to work. And if God doesn't work, I can't do it. So I'm helped to cry to God all the time. I'm helped to hold fast to the Word of God all the time. I'm helped to keep on with this ordained means that God has given to us of preaching this Word and of preaching this Gospel. And asking of God that He would bless it. And one of the ways in which I can be kept in that situation is to remember what human need really is. Oh, can you see, to Jesus the Word of God was everything. He prized it above everything else. The tradition of the elders, the tradition of men, religious traditions were all beneath the Word of God as far as Christ was concerned. Oh, please God, forgive us. when we've moved away from that position. And please God ever keep us Christ-like in our approach to these things. And God the Spirit, please come soon and bless the word of God to the people, that men and women will be converted, God's church will be blessed, and it will be acknowledged. This is God's doing. This is God's doing. Marvelous is it in our eyes. If any man have got ears to hear, let him, says Jesus, hear. May God bless his truth to us for his name's sake. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the ministry and fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God be with us all tonight and even forevermore. Amen.